You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year, from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from Tan. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and reflecting, offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations, available from Tan. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you are blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God and through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 135. In this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 2. Today, we will continue reading from the section related to the Feast of Tabernacles to the conversion of the Magdalene, and we read number 2, Jesus in Acrobus, Silo, and Chorea. 2. Jesus was received in ceremony outside of Acrobus, for the inhabitants were expecting his coming. The tabernacles of green branches were ranged for some time and distance beyond the city, and into one of the largest and most beautiful they conducted. Jesus, for the customary washing of feet and offering of refreshments. Acrobus was rather a large place, about 2 hours from the Jordan. It had 5 gates, and was traversed by the highway between Samaria and Jericho. Travelers in this direction had to pass through Acrobus. Consequently, it was well supplied with provisions and other necessaries. Outside the gate at which Jesus arrived were inns for the accommodation of caravans. Tabernacles were erected before each of the 5 gates, for each quarter of the city had its own gate. Next day, Jesus made the rounds of the city, visited all the tabernacles, and gave instructions here and there. The people observed many customs peculiar to this festival. For instance, they only took a mouthful in the morning, the rest of the repast being reserved for the poor. Their employment during the day was interrupted by canticles and prayers, and instructions were given by the elders. These instructions were now delivered by Jesus on his coming and going. He was received and escorted by little boys and girls carrying around him garlands of flowers. This, too, was one of their customs. The residents of the different quarters sometimes went from their own tabernacles to those of their neighbors, either to listen to the instructions or to assist at an entertainment. On such occasions, they were processionally carrying garlands, such as were borne by Jesus' escort. The women were busied with all sorts of occupations in the tabernacles. Some were sitting embroidering flowers on long strips of stuff. Others were making sandals out of the coarse brown hair of goats and camels. They attached their work to their girdle, as we do our knitting. The soles were furnished with a support like a heel, both before and behind, also with sharp points in order to aid in climbing the mountains. The people gave Jesus a very cordial reception, but the doctors of the law were not so simple-hearted as their confreres at Enon and Succoth. They were indeed courteous in their manner, but somewhat reserved. From Acrobus, Jesus went to Silo, distant only 1 hour in a direct line toward the southwest, but as the road winds first down into the valley and then over the mountain, it makes the distance a good 2 hours. The inhabitants of Silo, like those of Acrobus, were assembled in the tabernacles outside the gates of the city. They too knew of Jesus' coming and were waiting for him. They saw him and his companions from afar, climbing up the winding road that led to their city. When they perceived that he was not directing his steps to the gate nearest to Acrobus, but was going around the city more to the northwest to that which led from Samaria, they sent messengers to announce the fact to the people of the quarter. These latter received him into their tabernacles, washed his feet, and presented the customary refreshments. He went immediately to the central height of the city where once the Ark of the Covenant had rested, and taught in the open air from a teacher's chair, very beautifully wrought in stone. Here, too, were tabernacles and houses of entertainment, in which latter everything needed and the former was cooked in common. Men were performing this duty, but they appeared to me to be slaves and not real Jews. The day following was one of the most solemn of the feast, though I do not know whether what I saw here was a purely local custom or one practiced generally. One of the doctors of the law annually on this day delivered from the teacher's chair a castigatory sermon, to which not one of his hearers dared offer the least contradiction. It was principally for the purpose of delivering this sermon that Jesus had come here today. All the Jews, men, women, youths, maidens, and children had assembled to hear him. They had come processionally from their different tabernacles, carrying festoons and garlands of leaves between the various divisions and classes. The teacher's chair, under an awning decorated with foliage, crowned a terraced eminence. Jesus taught until midday. He spoke of the mercy of God toward his people, of Israel's revolts, and turpitude of the chastisements awaiting Jerusalem, of the destruction of the temple, of the present time of grace, the last that would be offered them. He said that if the Jews rejected this last grace, never to the end of time should they, as a nation, receive another, and that a much more frightful chastisement should fall upon Jerusalem than it had ever yet experienced. The whole discourse was calculated to inspire fear. All listened, silent and terrified, for Jesus very clearly signified as he explained the prophecies that he himself was the one who was going to bring salvation. The Pharisees of the place, who were not much account and who, like those of Acrabus, had received Jesus with a show of hypocritical reverence, kept silence, though filled with wonder and irritation. The people, however, applauded Jesus and sang his praises. Jesus spoke likewise of the scribes, their misrepresentations of the Holy Scriptures, their false interpretations and additions. That evening, a public entertainment was given to the tabernacles on the eminence, but Jesus was not present at it. He went down to the tabernacles of the poor, where he consoled and instructed. Wherever there were no Pharisees to spy their actions, the people pressed around Jesus, cast themselves at his feet, paid him homage, confessed their sins, and made known their needs. He consoled them and gave them advice. It was a touching sight to see all this going on in the darkness of night among the tabernacles, from which shone forth a faint and trembling glimmer. No lights were to be seen, for on account of the draught, the lamps had been covered with screens, and the yellow glare they cast lit up the green foliage. The fruits and the people in a manner quite strange to behold. From the height of Silo, many places around could be distinctly seen, and everywhere shone the glimmering light of the tabernacle feast. While the sound of singing came from far and near, Jesus did not perform any cures here. The Pharisees kept the sick back, and the people appeared to be afraid. Here, as in Acrabus, the song of the Pharisees, when they heard of Jesus' coming, was, "What new doctrine is he now going to bring us? What design has he in coming here?" From Silo, Jesus took a southwesterly direction and went down for 1.5 hours to Caria, a place that could be seen from the height of the former city. It had neither walls nor ramparts. The Pharisees of Caria went out some distance beyond the city to meet Jesus, taking with them one of their fellow citizens who had been blind from birth. They thought to tempt Jesus. The blind man had over his garments, around his shoulder, and over his head a wide scarf like a linen cloth. He was a tall, handsome man. As Jesus drew near, to the astonishment of the bystanders, the blind man turned toward him and cast himself at his feet. Jesus raised him and questioned him on his religion, the Ten Commandments, the Law, and the Prophecies. The blind man answered more intelligently than any had dared to hope. Yes, he even seemed to utter prophecies. He spoke of the persecution awaiting Jesus, saying that he must not yet go to Jerusalem, because there his enemies would put him to death. All present were struck with fear. The crowd gathered around was great. Jesus asked him whether he desired to see the tabernacles of Israel. the mountains, and the Jordan, his own parents and friends, the temple, the holy city, and lastly himself, Jesus, who was then standing before him. The blind man answered that he had already saw him, that he had seen him as soon as he drew near, and he described his appearance and dress. But he continued, I do desire to see all other things, and I know that if thou wilt, thou canst give me sight. Then Jesus laid his hand on the man's forehead, prayed, and with his thumb made the sign of the cross on his closed eyelids, raising them at the same time. Thereupon the man cast off the scarf from his head and shoulders, looked gladly and wonderingly around, and exclaimed, Great are the works of the Almighty. He fell at Jesus' feet, who blessed him. The Pharisees looked on in silence. The relatives of the blind man gathered around him. The crowd intoned psalms, while the blind man himself in a prophetic strain spoke and chanted alternately of Jesus and the fulfillment of the promise. Jesus went on into the city, where he healed many sick and restored sight to others that were blind, whom he found in the space between the houses and the earthen mounds. The usual courtesies of washing the feet and offering refreshments had already been tendered to him and the man in one of the tabernacles outside the city. The blind man, who accompanied Jesus the whole way, continued to speak under prophetic inspiration of the Jordan, of the Holy Spirit who had descended upon him, and of the voice from heaven. That evening, Jesus preached in the synagogue for the Sabbath. He spoke of the family of Noah and of the building of the ark, of the vocation of Abraham, and expounded on the passages of Isaiah, in which mention is made of the covenant with Noah, and of the rainbow as a sign in the heavens, Isaiah 54-55. As he spoke, I saw all very distinctly, the whole life and all the generations of the patriarchs, the branches that separated from the parent stock and the idolatry that arose from them. When I am actually gazing upon such things, all seems clear and natural, but when out of vision, when returned to the routine of daily life, I am saddened by its weary interruptions, and can no longer comprehend what I have seen with the eye of the Spirit. Jesus spoke likewise of the erroneous interpretation of the Scripture and of false computation of time. He proved, by his own reckoning, which was quite simple and clear, that all things in the Scriptures could be made accurately to accord. I cannot understand how such things could have been thrown into confusion, while others had been totally forgotten. One section of Korea lay upon a terraced mountain. The other, connected with the first by a row of small houses, extended eastward into a deep mountain dale. Some Pharisees and many sick from Silo were awaiting Jesus. Although Korea lay a little more to the west than Acrabus, yet it was still nearer to the Jordan, as the river made a bend in this locality. It was not a large place, and the people were not rich. They did cheap basket work, made beehives and long strips of straw matting, some coarse, some fine. The straw or reeds were bleached, and of the best. They made also whole screens like entire walls of this matting for separating sleeping chambers one from another. There were in the neighborhood many other little places. The mountains of this region are steep and rugged. Across the Jordan from Acrabus was the region traversed by Jesus by the preceding year at the Feast of Tabernacles, when he went through the valley to Dibon. Next morning, Jesus preached in the synagogue, and while the Jews took their Sabbath promenade, cured many sick, who had been brought to a large hall nearby. At the close of the Sabbath, while assisting at the entertainment given in the tabernacles, Jesus had a dispute with the Pharisees. The subject under discussion was the prophecies uttered lately by the man born blind, and to whom Jesus had given sight. The Pharisees maintained that the same man had already predicted many things that had never come to pass, to which Jesus replied that the Spirit of God had not then descended upon him. During the conversation, mention was made of Ezekiel, as if his early prophecies relating to Jerusalem had not yet been fulfilled, to which Jesus responded that the Spirit of God had not come upon him until he was in Babylon, near the river Chobar, when something was given him to swallow. Jesus' response reduced the Pharisees to silence. The man restored to sight went around the city, praising God, singing psalms, and prophesying. The day before, he had been to the synagogue, where he was invested with a broad girdle and was admitted by vow among the Nazarites. A priest performed over him the ceremony of consecration. I think he afterward joined the disciples. Jesus visited the parents of the man, restored his sight, he himself having prayed him to do so. He conducted him to their home, which was in a retired part of the city. They were Essenians of the grade that lived in marriage, distant relatives of Zachary, and connected in some way with the Essenian community at Masphah. They had several sons and daughters, the one restored to sight being the youngest child. There were several other Essenian families, all related to them, living in their neighborhood. They owned beautiful fields on a declivity just outside their quarter of the city and cultivated wheat and barley. They retained for their own use only a third part of the produce, one being given to the poor, the other to the community of Masphah. These Essenians came out hospitably to meet Jesus and welcome him in front of their dwellings. The father of the blind man, restored to sight, presented him to Jesus with the request that he would receive him as the least of the servants and messengers of his disciples, the one to go before him and prepare the inns for his reception. Jesus accepted him and sent him at once to Bethania with Silas and one of the disciples from Hebron. I think he intended to give Lazarus a joyful surprise by means of the man restored to sight, for he had known the latter as one born blind. The young man's father was named Cyrus, the name of a king who reigned during the Jewish captivity. The son's name was Menahem. He had always worn a girdle under his garments, but after his cure, he put it outside and made a formal vow for a time. He possessed the gift of prophecy. Even when blind, he had always been present at John's preaching and had received baptism. He had gathered often many of the youths of Korea around him, instructed them, and inspired by the Spirit, prophesied to them of Jesus. His parents loved him on the account of his piety and zeal, and provided him with clothing of the best. When Jesus gave him sight, he said, "I give thee a double gift, sight of soul and of body." The Pharisees of Korea treated Menahem with contempt on account of his prophecies. They called them troubled fancies, foolish reveries, and said that he was vain of his fine clothes. They had brought him out themselves to meet Jesus, being firmly convinced that he could not cure him, since no one had ever seen any pupil in his eyes. And now that he was restored to sight, the most wicked among them dared to affirm that he had never been blind, that being an Essenian, he had very likely made a vow to fine blindness. The Pharisees who spoke with Jesus of Ezekiel had expressed their contempt for the prophet. He was, they said, only a servant of Jeremiah, and he had in the school of the prophet very preposterous, very gloomy reveries. Things had fallen out quite differently from his predictions. Menahem also had uttered very profound prophecies of Melchizedek and Malachias and Jesus. This concludes our reading today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. I just want to maybe begin by saying, what a beautiful account. This man born blind, this man who has his sight restored, this man that Jesus incorporates into the company of the disciples, this individual who Jesus then sends, and Lazarus knew him to be a man born blind. And it's really a beautiful story for us to behold. I think one of the interesting things that I noted as I was reading this in my mind, I thought, well, what we heard the blind man say was, he said to Jesus that he had already saw him and that he had seen him as soon as he drew near and described his appearance and dress. And so Jesus, simply drawing near, this man is able to see Jesus, but he's not able to see anything else around, just Jesus. And what focus that is to see the Lord. But Jesus wants to expand his vision, open his eyes. He's able to see all the other things. A man who had been prophesying knew many things in his heart, but now he's able to proclaim them really from the rooftops, with all of the senses that he has. Just a very powerful witness of the difference that Jesus can make in the life of someone as he enters into that person's life, of how he changes them, how he calls them, how he sends them. Jesus enters this village that we're at today, really for like, you know, we would think maybe in an academic sense, like at a university, they might have a few special lectures each year. And this is the special lecture for the year. Jesus has come and he's teaching and delivering a sermon, and all of the people are drawing near to hear what Jesus has to say. Jesus spends time with all of those people, but then he withdraws and he goes to the poor. He goes to others. He gets away from the people that are trying to catch him in something and trying to turn him over and hand him over to death and all of that. Jesus wishes to be among the poor, to be among the sick. Well, the reality is that we are poor in spirit and we are sick in soul. And so the Lord desires to be with us. So we hope that as Jesus has drawn near to people in our readings over the past few days, that he does indeed draw near to us now. This brings us to the end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Please share this podcast with others. Rate and review it wherever you listen. Share it on social media, email it to your prayer group, text a link to your friends, and encourage them to so you can have holy conversations about what we're hearing and reading from Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you and Mary pray for you.